The Holy Gospel according to John, the 15th chapter. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. Become apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown in the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. The Gospel of the Lord.
You may be seated, and we invite the children to come forward, and also those parents of those who are receiving their Bibles today.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are...
You can come sit right here.
Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Good morning. Say, I want to talk about connections today, and specifically a word, intentional connections. Intentional means we really work on it, right? We try to do it. We know that that's something we have to figure out. Not by accident. So that's a good, I like that. That's right. So here's my example. Everybody see what's in my hands? I have two chains. Have you ever made chains at your school or somewhere, maybe at home? Well, they're connecting to one another. This one says church on it. This one says you. And we want them to be connected. Now, connection is saying, look, connection, woo! Oh. Intentional connection is realizing that just doesn't happen automatically. We have to find a way to make it happen. And so one of those ways that we can connect, how could we connect church with you? Tape. Though that might be true, and I will be using a stapler, I mean more of a word that we can connect church and you with. Or a couple words.
And.
We could, church and you. That's true. That is also a good answer. You see, intentional. But one of those things, how about, could I give a word for you guys? What about for church and you, one of the things we can do is we can worship together. So when you come to worship, you're connecting the church and you. You're allowing those two to be connected. And so I will put that together, and then I'll put that word. What word am I going to put?
Worship.
Worship on this one. Well, and how do we connect worship with all of us? And that's where I would like to lift up what Pastor Lita is about to do. One of the things that we believe, one of the ways that we're all connected with one another is the Bible, the Word of God. And so now we're going to share a blessing because one of our classes received Bibles, and we want to share those and lift that up. But there's all sorts of ways that we intentionally connect, and this is one of those as well.
All right. So Catherine, I think you're the third grader at this service. Yeah. The rest of them got up earlier than you. It's fine. Why don't you come on over here and stand right here in the middle with your parents? Okay. So, parents, today you are fulfilling a promise made at your child's baptism to place in her hands the Holy Scriptures. And Catherine and her parents have participated in a class on how to read the Bible and how God's word connects us with one another. And so one of the Bible verses that we know about this is from Deuteronomy. And so, Catherine, you read this, and your parents are going to read it with you so that you aren't the only voice there. So this is from Deuteronomy. You. So in this verse, God tells us as parents and as a community of faith to speak about God's relationship and our relationship with God when we're at home and when we're away, when we lie down, when we get up. So at all times, we are connected with God. So as parents, you are the primary faith teachers for your child, and as a congregation, we have pledged to support you in this effort. So today, we're going to bless these Bibles. And you'll notice, Catherine, so come, everybody come stand up here. And we're going to put our hands on Catherine's Bible. And she was given this Bible and already has lots of good notes in it. And we have family members write prayers and highlight things. And so we are going to pray a blessing upon her Bible. God, from the beginning, your word spoke light into darkness and order into chaos. Your word was on the hearts and on the doorposts of your people. You have spoken to us in the coming of Jesus, and Jesus speaks words of healing, mercy, and love. In his death on the cross, he spoke without words but with actions, and Peter, Paul, Mary, and all the apostles preached, wrote, and acted on this word of God for the sake of the world. We pray that the word of God will bless Catherine and her home, that it will bless families and communities. May this Bible sow the seeds of God's love and grace for all of God's people and grow the kingdom of God. Amen. All right, thank you. You can be seated.
And a reminder for all of you children, during the sacred space, the time after the message, I'd love it if you helped us make some more of our chain and find different ways that we connect with one another. Adults, we'd love to have you do that too. Prayers, ways that we connect. And think about how we can do that intentionally. I first want to say something about the church that we live in today, because our gospel still speaks to us. It still speaks to our generation, as much of the word does. I believe all of the word does in some form or fashion. But this one maybe more particularly now than past generations even. It's an exciting and difficult time to be a part of the church. I'm not talking about our Savior's Lutheran. Well, That's a little bit of that too. It's exciting and difficult because of all the changes and everything else. But of course here, the brokenness and messed up parking lot and such, we have a very clear vision of what is to come. So that makes that a little easier to handle. But for the whole church, for the greater church, it's a difficult time because there is a little bit of broken up parking lots and a sense of that same loss, without a clear vision of what tomorrow looks like. So it's an exciting time, but we can also feel like we're failing because we are living in an era that looks a little bit like our parking lot. There's a lot of old walls being torn down in the church. We live in an era where Christianity had had a privileged place at the table of society, and now we enter a time where many of society look at the church suspiciously. Many don't care at all. Some long for the church of our grandparents, talking about when church used to be so full and crowded everywhere they go, churches that now lay empty or close to empty. Some long for that and lament the fact that our schools, our sports, and much more have taken priority over our connection with church. But it is an exciting time as well. Exciting because we live in an era of recovery from the box that the church has been caught in. The box that we get to tear down some walls from. Yes, just like you can run into somebody and you can say, man, when I talk about your God box, the way that you talk about God, I think your God is too small. Maybe you run into somebody that you kind of felt that way about. I think collectively we can get caught in that sort of God box too, or at least a church box. What church is supposed to look like. And we are realizing that we are living in a time period where the church is called to look at all of the branches, the walls of the church, and figure out what we've been supporting, what we can no longer support, who we are, and figure out the dead and dying branches. So we are part of a changing church, shuffling the places at the table in our culture. We have a generation that is not sure what they want to be a part of and how they want to be a part of the church that they are seeing. But you are here, and that is exciting because we have an opportunity. For you are, every age that you are the generation of the church that has the freedom to grow and flourish without being told nearly as much as all the other generations that we can remember. Grandmother's generation, great-grandmother, great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother. All of those generations were told this is the way it must be in the church. And now there's a lot less voices telling us that. As one theologian put it, we have been living since the Renaissance with the same face of Jesus. Think about that. It's true. That face of Jesus on that picture pretty much came from our Renaissance artists. I know a more recent artist created that, but that's where those pictures came from. 500 years ago, that face came, and we have the opportunity now, literally and figuratively, to reshape the face of Jesus. You are being given that opportunity. We live in that era that over the last 500 years did not exist. We are open to interpreting the face of Christ more than we have been for so long. And so now I want to return to the Gospel of John and reflect on the church that the gospel writers of John knew, this early generation church that had, by the way, its own struggles. As we enter into this story, it helps us to ponder and create, I believe, the organic connections that we long for now. So, question for you. As you hear this statement from Scripture, what do you think the author of the Gospel of John was up to when they wrote, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me as I abide in you. This word of Scripture was not in the earlier Bible Gospels. The other Gospels, Mark, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, were all written before John, and they did not have these words. So what was it that mattered to the writers of John and that generation of Christian that was so important to include these words? Well, I'll tell you, I'll share a little bit of that, and I think it really does matter to us too. So I'm going to go out on a limb and just pick a year and say this is when John was written. You need to know that John was probably written between 80 and 120, and there's some disagreements on exactly where in that. I'm going to choose the year 80, the earliest date that most scholars do. Still puts it as the latest of the Gospels, or right around there, okay? So let's assume that that's true. That means it's about 50 years after the beginning of the early church. What does that church look like? I can imagine that the first generation is all but gone. That group of people that you had to bring communion to, that sat in their seats and asked for some support and help. The second and third generations of the church were now the leaders. And these were people who were realizing, oh my goodness, how do we do this? Who are we today? And not only this, but the connections to the greater church, well, at this time, they must have felt a little bit cut off. This community was far from Jerusalem, that we know. And yet still a part of the Roman Empire, that we know. And we know, well, do you know what was happening around 80 as far as the Christian church was concerned? There was a lot of persecution. It was a difficult time to be a Christian. You can imagine that on the streets, people who knew each other, if we were the church in the year 80, we might feel like, not talk about it outside. Let's go indoors where other people might not be listening in. You might feel that even in the local culture. How would you possibly have communication with the greater church, with the connections around the world? Imagine being the church in that time and place. Imagine how you'd feel. Theologian David Loos says it this way: the community has likely been thrown out, rejected by friends and family. It must feel pretty alone and orphaned. They are quite literally feeling like they are being cut down. And John, through his retelling of Jesus' words of farewell and comfort, is offering a different frame of reference by which to reinterpret their experience. John says, you are not being cut down. You are being pruned. Pruned. It's this understanding of an organic connection that they latched onto long ago that spoke to them in that first century. I think we can latch onto it today. How many people have cleaned out their yard and prepared it for the spring? How many people have kind of maybe even raked through that dry grass to get some fresh soil coming through, taken down a couple limbs, cut the roses down so that they can bloom again? Pruned. The church today, we are seeing branches coming down. It is a reality. Our connections in the community's daily life, some of them are tired and need to be rethought. Sometimes the church, as I said, mentioned earlier, is held suspect. I hear people saying, you know, Wednesday nights, it's not like it used to be. They used to not put choir concerts on Wednesday nights. They used to think of that as church night, and other community activities weren't held on Wednesdays. That may have been true, at least in part. Sundays themselves are certainly not sacred to our culture anymore. What do we do about that? How do we figure out how to be the church in this day and age? Sunday school itself, it may be a branch that needs some drastic pruning. We got to figure that out too. But if you ever have someone with all of the issues that we face that tells you that the church, the whole church, is dying, well, you can remind them that they have literally been saying that not since 2018. That's not new. It's not since 1980. It's since at least 80. The church is dying. That's what they were worried about in the year 80. Yes, we need to figure out where we need to grow new branches. We need to figure out which branches should be pruned away, which branches can be partially pruned. And we can lament the change. And I know many people who do. I've talked to pastors in some of those churches, churches where he's looking or she's looking around and saying, I think this is the last generation at this church. How do I help them to see that the best thing that we can do, the most faithful thing that we can do here, is prune this church and live again? Let the resources be devoted to somewhere else. How do we come to grips with that fact? See, we can lament the change, or we can focus with joy on this great opportunity that we have. And it is a great opportunity. That 500-year thing is real. And thankfully, our Savior's Lutheran Church is a healthy branch. Oh, sure, you could look and say, we got some issues. But we're healthy, we're vibrant still, we have a lot of life in us and room to grow into what tomorrow will bring. And you are here and you can be a part of looking at this. And yes, the task is daunting. I'm not going to tell you it's not. But we have a task in front of us that calls us and invites us into shaping the church. But in all things, in all of these things, it's important that we remember what our scripture points us to, what John's scripture today centered itself around. That though many of the branches need pruning, the vine itself remains, and that is Christ Jesus. Yes, some things need to change, but the centering for them then and now is Christ. This love of Christ Jesus that we can share will not leave us. It is the stump of Jesse that can handle the cuts and the wounds of the culture of the day, of the times that we need to look at the church. It is the church of the resurrection. So we see the culture change, the world change. But Jesus' love does not, and you have that love. And like an old vineyard, there are some branches that are no longer bearing fruit. And indeed, sometimes we can help that branch to bear fruit, and sometimes it needs to be clipped, and a new shoot will arise. But what we know is that the vine itself survives. That's what we know in Christ Jesus. That's what we know as Easter people. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, Christ. That is what we can say in the face of this. And whether it is 1980 or 80 or 2018, here we are facing a church and a world that needs our attention, that needs our hands, that needs Christ's love. And Christ has called you as a child of God to reflect that love, reflect it into a world that needs it. I think it's a joyful time and a great opportunity. And I see a vision. Do you? Amen.